Now, as I said before, we do have a communion service, and so today you were treated to a sermon that is a little shorter than normal, which means that you don't have to worry too much about being in the heat, although I can feel the air conditioner, and it's actually doing quite a good job, so thank you, JC, for that. Now, the long weekend, Labor Day. Does anyone know what Labor Day means? Yeah? If you were like me when I was 10 and I heard about Labor Day for the first time, I innocently thought that Labor Day was celebrating women who gave birth and the labor that they went through. But obviously, as I grew up and I did a bit more research and I saw, no, that's the wrong type of labor we're celebrating here. We are celebrating the labor movement, where we had some pretty bad circumstances of workplace. Well, I mean, for work, basically. So if you know the history of Labor Day, you'll know that it happened all the way back in 1856, where there was a march of tradies, stonemasons and builders, and they came together because they wanted to dispute and protest the work conditions that they had. Now, for you guys, 1856 is a long time way back, but I want to just bring you back to what the conditions were like in the 1800s, because they were not like they were today. You see, what they were disputing, the actual march was called the 8 hours day march, and you might be able to guess what they were trying to protest. 8 hours a day as a normal work day. Now, you may think that's pretty normal, right? To kind of consider the 8 hours, let's say nine to five or that, whatever you want to call it, as a normal space for a work day. But back then it was not. In fact, the normal work day was 11 to 13 hours a day. Could you imagine that? I want you to spend some time, just a little bit, thinking about the current work environment you are in right now and spending 13 hours a day where you are. Now, I'm careful when I ask that because I know some people are actually doing that now. Right? And they're the ones who don't necessarily look too happy right now, right? Because people are becoming overworked. We have a very crazy financial system at the moment where things are going very hard. But back then, it was the norm. In fact, there were some norms that were not so good. They had child labor to about the age of 7. If you are a 7-year-old kid, anyone here who is above the age of 7 to about 15, anyone here between that gap? Yeah, so you guys should be working right now. Can you imagine that? Going away to the mines and working out there or doing your fair share. I can see some parents nodding their heads, right? But you can see that some of these norms were absolutely crazy when you think about it now, but they fought against it. Now, of course, those protesters were not, protesting for pastors, because as we know, pastors only work, what, one day a week? Is that right? 1 hour a week, something like that. Yeah, so, no, look, all pastors, they're very hard workers. And so this idea of protesting against the norm, we take it for granted. We really do take what people did a very long time ago for granted, because it would have been a big thing to stand up against government and authority to be able to change the norm. Now, the reason I bring that up is because we as humans are very forgetful creatures. Have you ever seen Finding Nemo? And you know who I'm talking about, Dory, right? What was Dory's problem? I can hear someone singing the song, "Just keep swimming." And then Dory would forget where she was in a few seconds. And we laugh at that, but humanity and humans are a bit like that in general. We take things for granted, and if you get into a norm, if you get into something that's regular, you tend to forget where you came from. We do that all the time. And whenever it's going to church or going to work or whatever it is, we kind of do things on autopilot. We do traditions. We come in on a certain time. Church starts at 11 o'clock. Communion's today. Okay, great, we know exactly what that means. But do you really know what it means? Do you actually know what communion stood for? What it was actually trying to point towards? That's what we're going to be looking at today. And there are three things that I want you to pay attention to as we celebrate communion together. And they all start with the letter R. It is a reminder, it is a reflection, and it is a return. Now, I'll tell you what that means as we open our Bibles. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the part of the Bible we're going to be spending most of our time in today, where Paul is talking to the church in Corinth and is reminding them of how important it is to celebrate communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to take you through all of the verses, and there are some pretty scary ones in there. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 34. 23 to 34, and I'll start in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord is in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastised by the Lord, and we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come." Now, whenever you go to a communion service, you kind of get some verses taken out of that and not read in context. Now, there are some challenging verses in there, and today is not a theological study per se. But I just want to show you the essence of why we do communion in the first place. Yes, we do it four times a year. Yes, it is a tradition in our church, but there are reasons for it. Number one, it is a reminder. In verse 25, it said, "In the same manner he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this so you don't forget me.'" What is a new covenant in blood? Jesus made a sacrifice. Why? Because back in the Old Testament, to be able to get back in the good graces of the Lord, and if something happened, you had to present a sacrifice as an atonement for your sins. And you had to do that every single time. Can you imagine, church family, again, something we take for granted? You do a sin of some sort. You go against the Lord in something you've said or you've done, and you have to go and find a little old innocent lamb, and you have to put it on the altar, and you have to kill it yourself and watch the life come out of an innocent animal because of what you did. That's pretty confronting. And that's something we don't have to do anymore. Why? Because Jesus took that place. And what Jesus is saying when he says that the new covenant in his blood happens is that because he died for us, he makes a covenant with us to say, no more do you bound by the old covenant. You are in the new covenant with relationship with me. You are my people. And Jesus wants to remind us that his ultimate sacrifice needs to be remembered and not forgotten. I want you to imagine a life right now where you didn't take eternal life or a life beyond the death of this life as a granted thing. I want you just to imagine right now that you live your life, but at the end of it, that is it. There's no heaven. There's no eternal life. There's no hope of anything beyond the grave. And I want you to ask yourself this question. What is your life like? What kind of life does that lead? Are you happy? Are you just going to go and eat and drink as much as you can and just enjoy life while you're here? Many people live by that rule. We don't do that because we know that there's something beyond this life. But we take that for granted sometimes. We take eternal life for granted, and that's because we forget. If you look in Exodus and you know, what would I say if I asked you the question, what is the biggest miracle that ever happened in the Old Testament? What would be the first thing that came to mind? The biggest, grandest thing. Oh, you're whispering it. I mean, creation. Okay, we'll put that aside for now. That is a big one. Anything big? What's a grand kind of miracle you think about? The parting of the Red Sea. Who said that? Thank you, Elizabeth. That's one of many, right? But I want you just to imagine again. Let's say that you were a part of that miracle and you saw the Egyptians running after you about to come and kill you. And you see this huge pillar of fire leading you towards a place at the end of the water. And then the water just goes, shoo, and there's a path right through the middle. Now, let me ask you a question. If you see a miracle like that, do you think you will ever lose faith in God ever again? What do you reckon? No, you think that that would be enough to sustain you for life, right? I mean, it's on the news, people see it. It's the number one story on the news and everyone sees this huge miracle. Do you think the whole world would be turned to God? No. How do we know that? What did the Israelites do? 40 days after a miracle like that, they turned away from God. They started to worship a golden calf. 40 days after the biggest miracle that you can think of, bar creation. And yet their faith turned away in 40 days. How forgetful we can be. And so when you read the Ten Commandments and you jump into Exodus 20, you'll realize something. God doesn't jump into the commandments straight away. Go have a look whenever you have time. The first verse of Exodus 20 has nothing to do with the commandments. It says, remember, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, out of slavery. And then he tells you what you must do. Why? Why doesn't God just say, follow the Ten Commandments, do my will? Because he knows we're fickle creatures as humans and we forget. He wants us to remember. And that's why we're here. Communion is about remembering the sacrifice that Jesus did for us. But very quickly in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11 is led to our second point. Verse 28 says this, but let a man, and I can include women here because this is mankind, examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Reflection is the second R. Examine yourself. When you read the context of this, you know that it was sent to a church in Corinth who was on the slippery road downhill. If you do some research on where the church of Corinth was at the time, Paul was not very happy with them at all. In fact, when you read some of the chapters before 1 Corinthians 11, you realize there was some craziness that was happening. Adultery, idolatry, divorce, all these different sins were kind of creeping in to the church and they started to become complacent. They started to look like the world. And what does Paul say? Paul says, examine yourself. Know where you are. Church family, it's the long weekend. You have Monday off. You can have a time of relaxation and rest. That's good. Use today as communion as a time of reflection and maybe even a bit like a Sabbath for your soul to be able to see where you are. I want you to spiritually and proverbially stand in front of a mirror, or you could do this physically if you want to, and look at the person that you see reflected back and ask yourself, is this the person I want to be right now? Am I in the place where I want to be? And then I want to add another step onto that. Ask yourself, is this where God wants me to be? Because that one is actually a little bit more important. Sometimes we can be very proud of our achievements. Finances, position, power, career, family, whatever it is, right? But then step back for a minute and ask yourself, is this what God actually wants for me? Examine yourself. Do a spiritual temperature check and see if this person is the person that you are happy with. Because a lot of the time, And according to psychology, most people in and outside of the church, doesn't matter where you are, do not like the person that's reflected back. Why? Because we were made in the image of God, not of us. So if you don't reflect the image of God back, we naturally will be unhappy with what we have in front of us. This is what communion is about, the reflection. But lastly, and the most importantly, verse 26 gives us one of the most important parts of this. Verse 26 says this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he," what? "Comes." Let me remind you one more time, church, because sometimes we need this. Jesus is coming again. Did you know that? Are you excited? Yeah? I'm not feeling it. Yes. Thank you. I want you to feel it in your heart that Jesus is coming back again. I'll say it again. Jesus is coming back again. Yes. Thank you. This is what we're talking about. I know it's almost 35 degrees outside. I know we're tired. And I know we just want to relax. But I just want you to realize how important that is for your life. That all of the suffering that you are going through right now, whether it is emotional, whether it is financial, whether it is physical, it doesn't matter. All of that goes. It's what Rick said in Sabbath school. His friend said that everything that we do here goes in the fire. The only thing that's left is you and your relationship with God. Everything goes. Everything is temporary. The ladder that you're climbing at work, the things that you worry about with your children, the finances and the amount of money you have in your bank account, it all goes. But your relationship with God stays eternal. Don't let the temporary things of this earth take you away from the eternal things of heaven. It's not worth it. A lot of us are at different stages in our life in this long rope we call our life on earth. And however long we have, how many years we have left on this earth, where you are matters, because you're breathing in your lungs right now. That means you have time to connect with God. And if you think that you're too far away, I don't know where all of you guys are with God, but if you feel like you're just so far away from him that the person you look into the mirror and you can't even love yourself, how can a God love you? Let me tell you something. He created you and he loves you so much and he wants you to have a relationship with him. And at the moment, it's a very spiritual relationship. I know you can't see him, but there will be one day, church family, where you will see Jesus face to face, and it will happen. And I'm so excited. When it comes to understanding communion, let us celebrate communion, not to forget, but to remember his sacrifice, to reflect on who we are and where we are with God, and know that Jesus is coming back again. Don't forget. And so we're going to do that right now. And we're going to go and split up into what we call foot washing. Some people may have not done this before. If you're uncomfortable with foot washing, that's okay. You can stay here. We'll be able to chat. But if you are comfortable, we have a couple section in the hall when you go out straight. We have a section just for the men if you go all the way down the hallway. And for the ladies, we have down the other hallway, turn right at the end, and we'll be able to split up and do the foot washing. After that, we'll come back and we'll be able to partake in the ordinance of communion together. We'll see you soon.